Lord, I just ask today as we go through this study of James, Lord, as we finish up on James, that you just bless us all by the power of your Spirit, Lord. And again, we just thank you for what you're doing in our church and what you're going to continue to do, Lord. And we know all of that's possible by what the power of your Holy Spirit that we've received because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross for us. And we just thank you for that wonderful gift. We thank you in his name. I pray in his name. Amen. All right, James chapter 5. We'll just jump right in. We're finishing up on James. We'll go to verse number 9. Verse number 9. James says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Now let me give you a literal interpretation of that. He's saying, don't groan and grumble against each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, lest you be judged, because the judge himself is standing at the door. Now, who's the judge? We established that. Remember back in chapter 4, verse 12, it says there is one lawgiver and judge. And we looked over, if you remember, in John chapter 5, verse 22, and in that verse it says that the Father himself judges no one. He has committed all judgment to who? The Son, to Jesus Christ. So who's standing at the door? Jesus Christ. So he says, hey, don't grumble against one another. Behold the judge, or lest you be judged, behold the judge is standing at the door. Now, what does he mean, the judge is standing at the door? What's he mean by that? Let me see if I can illustrate that. When my boys were little, I used to love to go to their room when they were playing together. I mean, it used to bless my heart when they were playing together. And playing together in a good way. And I would love to just listen to them and the things that they would say. I found a piece of paper the other day where they were deciding what they were going to do, and they said today we're going to be an explorer. And they spell that EGGSPLOWER. Now, I don't know what an egg plower is, but I think they knew. But it would just bless my heart to just stand outside the door and listen to them and when they were getting along and they were having a good time. But every once in a while, probably more often than no, every once in a while, we'll leave it there, they would get in just a terrible argument. And to their surprise, the judge was standing at the door. And the judge would walk in, and if one of them had slapped the other one on the side of the head, then he would be disciplined. Well, see, that's really what he's saying right here. Jesus is standing at the door. And he's watching the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I mean, over in Psalms chapter 133, it says how pleasant is it when the brethren dwell together in harmony, in love. How pleasant it is to God when we dwell together in love. But if we're going to argue and we're going to groan and grumble against each other, then we better beware, because the judge is standing at the door and he just might step in and with some discipline to straighten us out. Now, he's not there to get us. He's like a loving father. He loves to hear his children dwelling together in harmony. He loves to listen to us talking about the things of Christ. He loves to see us, maybe even talking about baseball. He loves to see us getting along. But if we don't, then behold, the judge is standing at the door. All right, now let's go to the next verse, verses 10 and 11. If you remember the theme of this book, who can tell me the theme of this book? You can look on your outline and you can tell pretty quickly. Look on your outline in your bulletin and who can tell me, based upon that outline, you ought to be able to figure it out real quick, what's the theme of this book? Real faith. And if there's one word that describes real faith, it is endurance. That's the word. If you want a one-word description of real faith, then it's endurance. That's why back in chapter 1, when he started James, remember that passage I told you I memorized early in my Christian life, and I told you all of you need to memorize because at some point you're going to need to know it. Remember that verse, chapter 1, verse 2, where he started this after his greeting? He says, my brethren, count it all what? Pain, misery? No, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, is that word there in the Greek. That's endurance. It produces endurance. And that's how you can tell if somebody has real faith, is if they endure. Now, if you're groaning and mumbling against your brother and sister in Christ, you're not enduring. You're not enduring in your faith. You're not being patient with your brother and sister in Christ. If you don't control your tongue, if you strike back with your tongue, then you're not enduring. If you don't resist the devil, he talked about resisting the devil so that he would flee from you. If you're not resisting the devil, then you're not enduring in your faith. Your faith is not real. If you're giving into the world, if you're living a worldly life and you're not enduring, waiting for the better life to come, then you're not enduring. And then we're going to see here in just a minute in this great passage we're going to study that all of us need to look at real carefully. If you don't endure, your faith's not real, if you don't endure in your prayers, if you give up, if you start praying for something and you give up on it, then that's not real faith. You're not enduring. And the mark of real faith is prayer that's answered. We're going to see that today. And that comes through endurance. So he comes back to this point of endurance in verse number 11. He says, verse number 10. He says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Endurance. You want to study, you want to find some people who endured? Look at the Old Testament prophets. I mean, go study Ezekiel. Have you ever studied some of the crazy things Ezekiel did? I mean, when his wife died, the Lord said, you can't mourn your wife. You can't even mourn. I don't want you to mourn. I want you to go about your business. He loved his wife, but the Lord said, you can't mourn your wife. Ezekiel had to shave his head. He laid on his side 460 days to mark the amount of time before Israel would come back into the territory of the latter days. 460 days he laid on his side. Ezekiel, he saw the city of Jerusalem destroyed. He saw the temple destroyed. He saw the Shekinah glory of the Lord leave. And yet he endured. You study Jeremiah. I mean, the great prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah saw the destruction of Jerusalem. He saw the destruction of the city. Jeremiah was thrown into a well and left to die in a dark well. He was, later on, he was stoned by, tradition says he was stoned by his own people. And a lot of people will read Jeremiah and they'll read Ezekiel and they'll say, man, those guys are really prophets of doom. But you know what? They were prophets who endured based upon not doom, but hope. They were really, if you really study Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel and all the prophets, you're going to find out they were really prophets of hope. Hoping for a kingdom that was to come that some 2,500 years later has still not come. And so we're to take those prophets, he says, as our example. They're to be our example. Don't take me as your example. Take Ezekiel as your example. Take Jeremiah as your example. Take Jesus as your example. Take Paul as your example. They endured. Their faith was real and it stood up to all the tests that they faced. Then he gives us a specific example in verse number 11. He says in verse number 11, he says, indeed, we count them blessed. Oh, how happy. That's what he's saying right there. The ones who endure, those are the happy Christians. Those are the happy people of God. He says, indeed, we count them blessed who endured. He says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job, of the endurance of Job, the patience. You ever heard that saying? The patience of Job. That's really, really what this says right here. He says, indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, I can't wait till we study the book of Job. I'm teasing. That's not one of my favorite books. I mean, I love the last chapter, but you got to dig through a lot of stuff to get to that last chapter. I don't know if we'll ever get to the book of Job. But if you study the book of Job, Job was anything but patient. I mean, the patience of Job, I mean, that's really almost an oxymoron. He was anything but patient. Until one, he wanted answers, and he wanted them now. Why is this happening to me? You know, and it's really his complaint against God. If you read the first 38 chapters of Job, you're hearing his complaint against God. Now, when did all that end? When he saw God. When he saw God, he fell down and repented in dust and ashes, and he says, "I have uttered what I did not understand." In other words, I'm going to shut my mouth, Lord, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to endure. I will endure. But you know what the real lesson of Job is? James gives it to us right here. The real lesson of Job is this, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. When Job died, if you go back and you look at the first chapter of the book and you look at the last chapter of the book, there's this great story there. There's everything that Job had is returned to him double. I mean, he had 500 oxen. He had 1,000 oxen. I might miss these numbers a little bit. He had 1,000 cattle, heads of cattle. He had 2,000 head of cattle. He had 2,000 donkeys. He had 4,000 donkeys. He had 400 camels, he had 800 camels. Everything was returned to double. In fact, it says that he had 7 more children. And if you look at that, it's kind of strange because he had 7 children when he started. Everything's double, but God didn't double his children. He only had 7 children. You know why? God was speaking to him real loud and clearly. Your other 7 children are with me in heaven. So everything that Job had was doubled. Why? And then the real lesson of Job is that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, I like that. You know, the teachers of the Bible say that in fact, Paul describes, and the author of Hebrews describes it, the Bible as being milk and meat. Milk being the gospel, the basic gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. The meat being the hard doctrines that we have to study as we study the letters of Paul and as we study Hebrews. And I'm going to tell you what, if Paul's letters are meat, James's letter is tough steak. I mean, but right in the middle of this letter, or right at the end of this letter, he gives us some dessert. He gives us some chocolate. He says, and I think the Bible has a lot of dessert in it too. And he says that the Lord is he's not compassionate and merciful. He's what? Very compassionate and merciful. And you take the guy who suffered more than anybody else in the history of the world, other than maybe Jesus Christ, Job, and how does that story end? It ends with the Lord being not just compassionate and merciful, not just returning what he had, but giving him back double of everything that he had. I went last week with the boys and Brenda to see the movie Facing the Giants. Anybody seen that yet? Go see that movie. I mean, Sherwood Baptist Church made that movie with $100,000. The only person that was paid in the movie, cinematographer from Friday Night Lights. They got him to do the cinematography. Other than that, nobody else was paid. And they really pull it off. I mean, it's not, you know, the highest class movie you're ever going to see. But, man, you will be amazed that they did all of that for $100,000. That's not really my point here. But it's a great story. It's a story of this football coach who is really having it rough. I mean, he's already started the season. He's been there for like 4 or 5 years, and he's had a losing season every year. And he started the current season, and he's losing games again already. And that's not the only thing that's going. He overhears a conference, and they're about to take his job away. His car is falling apart. he go into his house and there's a dead rat in the wall and they can't find it and the house stinks. And worst of all, the worst thing in his life is that he can't have kids. And it's not his the problem with his wife, it's a problem with him physically that he can't have children. Well, finally, he just throws himself upon the Lord, upon the mercy of the Lord, who's very compassionate and merciful. And he, like Job, he says, you know, I'm just going to shut up and I'm going to honor God and praise him no matter what happens in my life. And they begin to win and good things start happening to him. And I didn't catch it when I watched the movie, but I believe that the writer of this movie had Job in mind when he wrote it, because at the end of the movie, everything that he has been doubled. He's not only one, they kind of scan his house, and there's two state championship trophies there, not just one. It's been doubled. He has two cars. Then he scan and you see the baby, and then you see that the wife is pregnant, so he's got two children. Now, I was reading a review in Christianity Today about that movie, and they said they had a problem with that movie, and the problem that they had was that it was name it and claim it. It was prosperity gospel. But the producer and writer said, no, that's not what it is, and I agree with him. I agree with him 100%, because this coach did not receive the blessings from God because he claimed it as his right. He just reached a point where he totally trusted God, and the Lord, who is very compassionate and merciful, decided to bless him. And that's really the message of the movie. And that's biblical. Friends, that is biblical. I mean, we sometimes put God off. We kind of look at God as some kind of killjoy who wants us just to do nothing but suffer. No, suffering has its purpose, but in the end, God is going to bless us. That's the message that we get from the Bible, not that we're going to just suffer forever. Who would want to live forever if we're going to suffer forever? There's going to come a point in this life and in the life to come where if you're suffering, God is going to end that suffering, maybe with death and you're going to be in heaven, but if not, then he is going to bless you. Peter said, Lord, you know, we've left it all to serve you. And Jesus said, yeah, you've left it all. And whoever leaves it all, he will receive a hundredfold after the persecutions, Jesus says. He will receive a hundredfold in this life and even more in the life to come. Peter, in the next book that we'll be looking at, Peter will say, after we have suffered a little while for the kingdom of the Lord, the Lord will complete us, he will strengthen us, he will establish us, and he will settle us. Why? Because we deserve it? No. Because of this dessert right here. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Let's go on now into verse number 12. He says, in verse number 12, he says, but above all. Now, if he means above all, what does he mean? Above all. He says, you can look it up in the Greek or however you want to look at it, it means above all. That means the most important thing that I'm going to tell you is this right here. And in America and in our society we live in, we really need to listen to this word of advice he gives us right here. If it's the most important thing of all that he said, and he said a lot in the last 7 or 8 weeks we've been looking at this text, at this book. And he says, the most important thing I can tell you, my brethren, is do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to go to hell if you do that, but you will be judged. You'll be disciplined for that. God will be watching you for that. And more importantly, and we're going to look at this when we look at the conclusion of this book, more importantly is you're going to be judged by others. That's the whole point of the book of James, and we'll see that as we conclude. But lest you fall into the judgment of others, the wrong judgment of others, then let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, why is that so important? Why is that so important? Why is that the most important thing in this book of James? I'll tell you why. Because he's writing to the children of God. He's writing to us. We are the children of God, and the most important thing that we can do is what he's going to say here, is to have integrity. That's the most important thing you can do. Why is that important? Remember what Jesus said. He said, let your yes be yes. This is over in Matthew 5:37. You don't have to turn there. But he said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else comes from the evil one, from Satan. So when you're swearing on Bibles, when you're swearing to God, when you're saying to be honest, when you're doing all of those things, it's not coming from God. It's coming from the devil himself. And instead of acting like a child of God, you're acting like a child of the devil. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8:44. When he was battling with the Jews, he said to them, he says, you are of your father the devil, and he does not stand in truth, for there is no truth in him. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar, and he is the father of liars, or the father of lies. Now, when we're swearing and we're swearing on a Bible, when we're doing all of those kind of things, who are we acting like? We're acting like a child of the devil, not a child of God. In James's day, it was typical. They would swear by the earth. If they swore by the earth, that meant they were almost, you could almost believe me on that one. Or they would swear by heaven. And when they swore by heaven, they would swear by the temple. They would swear by the throne of God. And really, what were they doing? They were swearing to God. Now this time, I'm really being honest. And you can be sure I'm being honest here. But in our day, it's not much difference. I mean, I hear it all the time. I swear to God. I swear on the Bible. I'm telling the truth. In other words, this time I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. To be honest with you, you've heard that term before. When we say those things, what are we implying? We're implying that we don't always tell the truth. And as Christians, we should always tell the truth. We're implying that we're like the devil and we can't always be trusted. I tell my kids all the time that the depth of your character is greatly determined by your integrity. And when you lie and when you don't tell the truth, others are judging you. And your character becomes shallow and it becomes hollow. You know, and we all tell the truth when it's easy to tell the truth, but the real secret is this endurance thing. It's telling the truth when the truth hurts. Now, that doesn't mean you go out and tell somebody, hey, you're ugly if they're ugly. You don't tell them that. You don't have to do that. I'm not saying that. Don't use that as an excuse to get on somebody. But you tell the truth. When you shake your head and it's a deal. You don't have to add anything to it. When you say yes, that means yes. When you say no, that means no. Wish I'd learned that when I was raising my kids. Because I've said no a lot of times and well, maybe, and then it turned to yes. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. All right, now, he's going to give us our last indicator here of real faith. And this is where we really want to land today. This is really good stuff we're fixing to look at right here. I'm just going to tell you in advance. James is finishing up with some really good news here. The last indicator of real faith is this. Real faith, and you can look in your outline, real faith is honest. I didn't even have that one in there. Real faith is honest. And the last one is real faith. Yeah, no, I do have it in there. Real faith is marked by integrity. We're missing the last one. That's what it is. Real faith has its prayers answered. Real faith, you can add it there. Real faith has its prayers answered. And I think I mentioned this way back when I gave you the outline. If you're never seeing an answer to a prayer from God, then you better check your faith. Now, the answer a lot of times, no. But real faith has prayer answered. And so James is going to give us a great example of this. He says, beginning in verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? He says, then let him pray. Let's just stop there for a second. In other words, are you suffering? Is any among you suffering? You know what James would say to you? He'd say, look back at the rest of this book. If you're suffering, then endure. He says, he would say, Don't quit. Don't groan and moan against your neighbor. Don't lose control of your tongue with your neighbor because you're suffering. Don't get bitter because you're suffering. Don't give in to the devil. Resist the devil. I'm going to tell you where the devil's going to attack you the hardest is when you're suffering. Man, he knows just how to get me. I'll suffer and sometimes endure, and then something really... I mean, the other night I was working on this project till about 8 or 9 o'clock, and I went home, and I was dead tired, and I had to get two... Brenda was gone. I had to get two loads of clothes done so the kids would have clothes in the morning, and I was doing all of that kind of stuff. At about 11:30, I went to cut the dishwasher on, and I hadn't lost it all day long. And I cut the dishwasher on, and it started making a crazy noise, and it was stuck. And, I mean, I had really loaded it down. I mean, I had loaded it down with almost every dish in the house. That's how long I'd waited to load it down. I had dishes. Good thing I didn't break it. And I tried to open it up. I couldn't open it up to get the dishes out to see what was wrong because all sorts of stuff had stuck down in there. And this is 11:30 at night. And, man, I about grabbed about five of those plates and just threw them across the wall. But God kept saying, aren't you studying, James? Endure, endure, endure. Okay, Lord, I'm going to endure. Let me say just one bad word. No. Endure. 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 See, so we resist the devil. We resist the devil. We endure. We don't blaspheme the name by which we're called. That's really, you know, that was a great thing about Job. His wife wanted him to blaspheme the name by which he was called. And Job said, I'm not going to do that. She said, curse God and died. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And he endured. And it's real easy for the devil to get you to blaspheme the name by which you're called. And I'm not just talking about using a foul, you know, GD or something like that. I'm just talking about turning on the Lord and doubting the Lord. That's blaspheming the Lord. Doubting our salvation. Doubting God's good intentions in the trial that we're going through. All of that is blaspheming the Lord. And I could go on and on, just study the book of James. When you're suffering, this is what he gave us all this for. And that's why he started it out. Count it all as joy. And we're to endure all of these things. And that's the real test of real faith. And what do? Do we endure by sucking it up and being strong in our own strength? No, we endure. James gives us the secret right here. We endure. What does he say? He says, let him pray. How do you endure? You endure by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're going to endure temptation. You try to endure it in your own strength, you're going to fail. So, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Hey, if things are going good, any among you having great things happening right now? Anybody can raise their hand? Amen. Then what are we to do? We're to be cheerful. Praise God. Wake up. Praise God. Be cheerful. And let him sing psalms. What is a psalm? It's a prayer of thanksgiving. Be thankful. Be grateful to the Lord. Sing those psalms too when you're suffering is a good idea. And I'm not good at that, but some people are. I'm not going to be pious here today and tell you that I'm always singing praise songs when I'm suffering. I'm not. But when I'm cheerful, I do. I love to praise the Lord when things are going good. And that's a good habit to get into. Now, he gets us into a real testy passage right here. Look with me, beginning down in verse number 14. He says, is anyone among you sick? Ill. Watch this. Read this carefully now. This is biblical. This is the Word of God. It's inspired by who? The Holy Spirit. Okay? I want to get all of that down before we go on this. This can't be taken out and rejected as not being part of the Word of God. So he's going to give it. If you can't grab verses 14 through 18, then you might as well throw the rest of it away. This is biblical. So with that established, let's read it. He says, is anyone among you sick? Now watch what he does. He says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now listen to what he says. Again, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, that sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And then he gives an example. of a righteous man. He says, I'm sorry, verse 16. He says, confess your trespasses to one another. There's another part of it. And pray for one another. All this goes together. That you may be healed. For the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And look at verse 17 and 18. He gives us the example. He says Elijah was that kind of man. He was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Now, that's a great passage to refer to when you're feeling sick. It's a great passage. There's two extreme interpretations of this passage, and I want to look at both of those as we finish this up. The first interpretation of this is what we would call the cessationist. I've used that term before. It's a theological term. It's cessationist, comes from the word cease. These are the people who believe that the gifts of healing and tongues and all of the gifts that we see, other than a few that they say haven't ceased, that these gifts ended with the times of the apostles. Now, they have a real difficult time with this passage right here. Because this pretty much, unless you take it out of here, you can't take it out of here without taking out other parts of the Bible. But if you look at this passage, you're going to have a real hard time saying that healing is not still a gift for our times. I believe it is a gift for our times. Now, I'll tell you how cessationists handle this passage. They believe that the oil that was the oil that was used, you know, olive oil, and in that age, they didn't have many medicines, and that people would take olive oil for whatever ailed them. You know, kind of like in the cowboy days when they sold those magic oils and stuff. And so they say that's what he's saying right here. I got a real problem with that. And I like what W.B. Riley says about that. He says, if God is any sort of great physician, then he is not a quack who prescribes oil for all diseases. He's not a quack. And that's what he would be. If God says, the best thing I can do for you in the Bible if you're sick is to give you some olive oil, man, what kind of God do we serve? And I'll tell you where it bothers me also. What is oil always a representative? When you anoint the oil, what does oil represent in the Bible? Who does it represent? Let me put it that way. Maybe that'll help you with it. It represents the Holy Spirit. So really what you're saying when the oil is coming down, you're saying that the Holy Spirit is coming upon you and is going to heal you. That's really what he's saying right there. All right, now, there's another extreme interpretation. We have to address that too. The health wealth crowd. What I've talked about before, the prosperity gospel. In other words, they say that this is a formula that is guaranteed to heal you. That you have the right, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, you have been healed, and that if you just have enough faith, then you will be healed. Well, if that's true, where's James today? I mean, James knew the formula. He wrote it down. Where's Paul? I mean, it's kind of like finding the bones in evolution. I mean, those transitory forms, I mean, the fossils, where are they at? I mean, there had to be somebody that got this formula down and has gone on living. No, there's been a lot of good Christian people that have died from disease, died from their cancer, have died from some type of illness. So that can't be the answer either. So I believe it is a formula. I don't believe it's the prosperity gospel, but I do believe that what James has given us right here in this text is a formula for a healing miracle. So if you're sick and you want God to heal you, I mean, here's the formula. If you're hurt and you want God to fix you, here's the formula. There is a formula. Listen to it. What do we do? First of all, we call the elders. Now, David's an elder, and pastors are elders, But that's not necessarily what that means right there, because you can have elders, and we certainly have a great one elder in our little church, and you know, you might want to call me. I don't know. But it does, what he's talking about here are guys like Elijah, guys who are righteous, they're living a righteous life, guys who, and girls who you see, it might be a woman, who you see, hey, they're having their prayers answered. Man, I've known people like that. I've known people that, man, they lay their hands on people and I've seen miracles happen. Those are the kind of people I want to call when I'm sick. But what does it say? First of all, it says you are to call the elders. How many people in here, when you've been sick, have ever called an elder? Two of us. Why don't you call the elders? You know why most of us don't call the elders? Because that would seem kind of silly and stupid to have him come over to my house. And Lord forbid if the second part of this formula, look at the second part of the formula, is that you're to anoint him with oil. They're to pour oil over your head. So you got to call the elder, and you got to tell the elder to pour oil over your head. And it ain't any kind of holy oil or anything like that, but you got to ask. That's the prescription there. You've got to, now that, you know why people don't, how many of you ever had anybody pour oil over your head when you've been sick? Okay, we've got some. Okay. All right. Why do most people not want to do that? Because that seems crazy. That seems nuts. And real faith goes beyond that, doesn't it? Real faith says this is the word of God. And if I'm sick, I'm going to call the elders, and I'm not going to be ashamed to have them anoint my head with oil. See, it's pride. It's pride that prevents a lot of us from getting healed when we need a healing. That's what it is. I mean, look at old Naaman. Naaman was told, and Naaman had that leprosy, and he wanted to get healed, and he came to see the prophet Elijah, and Elijah wouldn't even come out and talk to him. He said, go out and tell him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times, he'll be healed. The Jordan is a nasty river, and it's in Israel. And those people hate Israel. They hate the Jordan. He hated to even go to Elijah, but he had leprosy and he wanted to be healed. And he said, I ain't doing that. And a servant came to him. He said, that's stupid. That's crazy. I ain't doing that. This guy don't even have the courtesy to come out and talk to me. He said, look, you're going to have to suck up your pride and you're going to have to go dip in that Jordan 7 times if you want to be healed. And he went out there and he dipped in it 7 times and he was healed. I mean, Jesus, when he healed the blind people, how did he heal them? He stuck mud in their eyes. I said, what are you doing, man? Don't stick mud in my eyes. He did something that seemed crazy. Then he told them, go wash the mud out and you'll see. I mean, if you didn't wash the mud, you weren't going to see. It was just that simple. So that's part of the formula. Call the elders, anoint with oil. Then he says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another so that you can be healed. Now that gives us an implication there that not always, and I'm going to make that point in a minute, but that sometimes that the illnesses that we have are caused or the result of our sin. They might be discipline that God is putting into our life because of son's sin. So the first thing we got to do when we get in that situation is say, okay, you know, I'm in an adulterous affair. I might ought to tell you that before you anoint me with oil. Well, good. You tell that, and then it says you confess your sins to one another, and you will be healed. You know, the greatest miracle of all, Jesus said, you remember when the guy came in, they opened up the roof and let him down, and Jesus was about to heal him, and they said, and Jesus said, before he healed him, he just said, your sins are forgiven. Everybody said, oh, come on, go, get past that. We want to see him healed. He just said, hey, the greatest miracle is that I can heal you of your sin nature. That's the greatest miracle. That I can forgive you of your sins. Oh, only God can forgive you of sins. That's right. That's who you're looking at. I'm God. That was the greatest miracle. And so for all of us, I mean, the greatest miracle is that we can confess our sins and God will remove them as far as the east is from the west. Now, that's not always the case. It's not, and don't start putting that trip on people, that if you're sick, it's because of your sin. We live in a fallen world, and we're all going to face illnesses from time to time when we're sinning and when we're not sinning. All I would say about this, what I do if I'm sick, the first thing I do is say, Lord, what are you doing? Is there something I need to straighten out in my life so I can be healed? Is there something going on in my life? Am I not honoring you in all of my life? And I ask God that. And I give God a chance to tell me that. And I think often, more often than not, it's just that you're going through a trial because you live in this fallen world. And God will use that trial. And in the end, hey, the Lord is very compassionate and very merciful. And it's going to all work out together for our good. Now, so we call the elders, we anoint with oil, we have the elders anoint us with oil, we confess our sins, and we're real sure that whoever's going to pray for us is a righteous man or woman of God. That's why he uses Elijah. I mean, if you got some wimp Christian who prays about once a month, And never sees their prayers answered and lives like the devil, don't call them to pray for you when you're sick. It ain't going to do you any good. You want a man, there ain't many Elijahs, so you're probably not going to find an Elijah. But you want somebody along that, you want somebody who believes in the power of God, who believes in healing. I mean, you got somebody that doesn't believe God can heal, you're not going to get healed. You want somebody like Elijah who believed that he could say, don't rain, and Lord, please stop the rain to straighten this country out, and the rain would stop. And then when the people had suffered long enough, Elijah would pray, Lord, bring back the rain, and the rain would come. Friend, I've known a few people in my life like that, that I didn't see them stop the rain, and they might have, and I didn't know about it. But man, when they prayed, things happened. And when you needed prayer, that's who you called. And you need to find people like, you need to be somebody like that, first of all. But if you're not somebody like that and you're weak in the faith, then find somebody like that and have them pray for you. That's how you're going to see a miracle. Does it work? Does that work? Let me tell you a personal story. Several years ago when I was pastoring in New Orleans, I caught this disease and I let it go for about a month. But I ran fever every day for a month. And then it got really bad. I mean, it was almost like I had malaria. In fact, that's one of the things I thought in my analysis, I thought I had, you know, because I would shiver and shake all night and I'd have these sweats and I would wake up and the bed would just be soaked from where I'd sweat all night. Brenda would check my fever, it'd run 103, 104. I mean, it was really bad. I mean, it was every night. I'd get up in the morning and it would be gone. By the middle of the day, it would hit about 99, then it would hit 100, and by the time I went to bed, I'd go through this whole process all night long. I would be up with these sweats all night long. And so I finally went to the doctor, which I should have done a little bit earlier. I hate going to doctors. I was praying for a miracle. I wouldn't follow any formula. But I went to the doctor. They gave me some antibiotics, and it went away. It went away for like 2 days. And it got mad because I'd used the antibiotics, I think, because when the antibiotics had done their thing, then it came back with a vengeance. I went back to the doctor. He gave me some more antibiotics. He said, but there's something wrong here. They started doing some tests. They sent me to an infectious disease specialist. And all the news they gave me was bad. I mean, I either had leukemia, I had some type of cancer that was affecting my body, or I had some type of rheumatoid disease that was... Or the fourth thing, I had something that you can get down in New Orleans that nobody even knows what it is. They have diseases like that all the time. And all of them were fatal. All of them were bad. They were all debilitating or fatal diseases. I mean, nothing was good. And she took me off the antibiotics so they could run these tests. And so the fevers got worse and they got worse and they got worse. And I read this passage in James one day. And I was still trying to preach and teach at the church, and one Sunday night I taught, and then afterwards I asked those guys to come over to my house, and I really felt dumb doing it. I said, I want you to come over to my house, and we're going to follow this. I mean, because I checked my fever when I got out of the pulpit, and I was running 102. And by the time they came over, the parsonage was right behind the church, and by the time they came over to the parsonage, it was running 103. And
And I said, let's follow this formula and see if it works. Well, we didn't have any oil other than some Wesson oil up in the cabinet. And they poured way too much. It took me about a month to get out of my hair. But they poured a lot of oil over my head. I mean, there was plenty of oil. So if you're worried about how much oil, I don't think I had to pour that much. And they began to pray over me. And I felt that fever just suck right out of my body. And it was gone. I mean, it was totally gone. Till the next day. And I tell you the story. I mean, I got cured, but it took about a million units of penicillin in 6 days in the hospital when they found out it was a strep infection in my heart is what was ailing me, which turned out to be a good deal. I mean, that sounds bad, but it really a lot better than all the other alternatives. But let me tell you what. From that moment on, I mean, I felt the power of God, and I felt that fever just go away just like that. It hadn't done it in, this was like 4 months into this disease, and it hadn't done it one single night, and it was gone. And I slept that night like a baby. When I got up the next morning and that fever came back, I was pretty depressed about it. But I knew that God was in control. God spoke to me just as clearly as He could speak to me. I'm allowing this disease in your life. It's not because of any sin in your life. You've handled all of that. It's not because I can't take it away. It's because I'm going to use this in some way to make you a stronger person in your life. But I'll tell you what, I walked away from that and I knew that this formula works. So what's my conclusion of this matter? If I get really sick, I might not do it every time I have a cold. I mean, I'd bug you guys to death. But when I get really sick, I'm going to at least give this a shot. And I'm going to give God a shot to do a miracle. And He will either do it or He will tell me, no, I'm not going to do it. But I bet you He'll let you know He's there in the process if you follow that formula. And you'll know you're within His will. Don't let people tell you this is ceased. That's clear, as clear as John 3:16, what He's saying right there. All right, now we can wrap it up. We can wrap up the book of James. He says in verse 19 and 20, he says, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Why does James get so evangelistic right here at the end? See, for several weeks now, or for several chapters, he's been talking about real faith. And see, what he's doing right now, he's telling us why real faith is important. It's not, for real faith is great for you as an individual, But it's even more important from an evangelistic standpoint. I mean, he tells us why it's so important. The reason it's so important, that if you have real faith, that's how you're going to turn somebody back who's wanders from the truth. Let me tell you what, if you don't endure through any trial, you're not going to turn anybody back from the devil and from the road of destruction. If you live for the world, And you don't endure waiting for that kingdom to come, you're not going to turn anybody back from the road to perdition. If you don't control your tongue and you don't endure when people slander you and talk bad about you and you slash back at them, you're never going to turn them back from that road to hell. If you're sick and weak all the time, you don't endure through that illness and you don't ever have your prayers answered, you're never going to turn anybody back. I'd go to the first part of that. I tell you who can win more people to the Lord than anybody else is people who are really carrying a heavy load with their sickness and they endure that sickness praising God and singing psalms to God all the way through it. Not complaining and moaning like I did when I had mine. They win people to the Lord. You lie. You have no integrity. You're not going to turn anybody to the Lord. See, without real faith,
you'll never win anyone to Jesus Christ.
But if your faith is real, then you're going to win them to Christ. And not only are your sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, their sins are covered by His blood too. That's why James is so important. I mean, I love the other books of the Bible a lot more probably than I do James, especially in the New Testament. But James is important. The teachings of James is what's important. Real faith is important. It's very important for us if we're ever going to win relatives and friends and acquaintances to the Lord. It's going to take real faith. So I challenge you to go back and read this book several times. It's not, you know, it's not that enjoyable. It's not like reading Romans. But read it and examine yourself and say, is my faith real? Is my faith of substance? Will my faith win anyone to the Lord? And if it won't, then ask the Lord to help you with that, because that's where the power to endure comes. It comes not from your own will and not from your own strength. It comes from the Lord. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, we just thank You for the book of James and what we've learned, Lord. And I do ask that we all, Lord, examine our lives and examine every aspect of our faith, Lord, and take that list and look at it, Lord, and ask, is our faith real? Show us, Lord, where we're lacking. Lord, so we can have an impact on those around us. So our real faith, our integrity, Lord, our control of our tongue, Lord, our living separated unto You, all of those things will shine like a light in this dark world. I ask that in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.